basic instructions before leaving Earth. This is Bible Radio, the internet radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, St. Paul in Minnesota. And this is Sunday Morning Live. Calvary Chapel, St. Paul is a non-denominational church dedicated to the teaching and living out of God's Word. And now, Sunday Morning Live.
All right, good morning, good morning, good morning. Come on in. Hey, we're going to be in the Gospel of Mark, chapters 1 and 2 today, hopefully. Just by way of review, just remember the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There's four Gospels there. In Matthew, we saw that he was the promised one, and it gave his genealogy, so that gives his credentials there. Mark is how he worked, so we're going to see his power. And then Luke, we're going to see, when we get the Gospel, his nature, the Son of Man, and John, that who he is, and that he's actually God. In Matthew, it's about what he said. So if you would take out all the discourses and the discussions that Matthew wrote about, you would have even a shorter gospel than the Gospel of Mark. But we have a lot, and he's writing to the Jews. And so Mark, that's about what he did, and we're going to see him. And he's this servant over and over going and doing these things. In the Gospel of Luke, we're going to see what he felt. And we're going to see that because in Luke, he's the Son of Man. So Matthew, he is the lion, the tribe of Judah. He's the king. He's the Messiah. Mark, he's a servant. So there's no need for a genealogy because you don't really care about a servant's genealogy. There's a servant there. And we're going to see what he's doing. It's about action, 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 action. Luke, he's the Son of Man. And we're going to see how he felt in the Gospel of John. We're going to see that he's there. So it's a gospel of action. And it reads rather fast. So remember, all the chapter and verse was put in the Bible with the onset, especially the printing press. It was just a way, again, but chapter and verses, I love it. But realize this is a letter. And this one reads rather fast. Every time I go through the Bible, I get a brand new Bible. And so I've started over in Genesis, and now started over in the Gospel of Matthew, and now we're here in the Gospel of Mark. So I don't keep all my own notes. You need to go to blueletterbible.com, Blue Letter Bible. You want some great notes, you want to go to David Guzik. He's got some really good outlines of the Bible there, going to the commentaries. You got Chuck Missler, Chuck Smith, you got some great. So Blue Letter Bible. And if you would, please, so they don't have to do commercials, can you donate to them, $5 or $10 or whatever? I use them. That's my electronic library. I love. Great commentaries, great verse by verse here. But I don't keep my notes. And so every time I go through and I teach you the Bible, like, hey, that's brand new. So I don't remember the Gospel of Mark from years ago, if I remember this or not. But here's some new discoveries for me of going through the Gospel of Mark. Did you know? Maybe you know. I don't have a conscious memory of this, but I do today. No chance it'll be there next week. But today, you realize Jesus is declared God in every chapter of the Gospel of Mark? That's the first time I realized it. Every chapter is him saying he's God. Every chapter, it's God. Every chapter. So I discovered that this time going through it. And seeing these words. And then I wasn't going to do this with my Strong's exotic accordance. I wasn't going to outline it or whatever. But the word immediately, I love computers, folks. 1,286 times the word immediately is used in the Gospel of Mark. It's only used 7 times in the Gospel of Matthew. So we're talking immediately, 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 straightway or straight forth, or this is something. And again, so I look at the Gospel Mark of that of action and of that of one of that he's always doing. Mark uses the historical pretense, and this is something I discovered this time going through. So just maybe you knew this. I didn't know this. Mark talks and he describes things as if it's happening right now. Not in past tense, So as you read through this, it's sort of like he's describing it, and it's like we're reading a story, and we're seeing it happen right now, and then the way it is. Now, this is John Mark. We know that he came from, I don't know if it was a single mom, but she was rather wealthy. We see that in Acts chapter 12, John Mark, who went with Barnabas and Saul on his first missionary journey. There were church planting there. We know that, again, the Gospel of Mark is most likely the first gospel written. And Matthew and Luke take from the Gospel of Mark and they add a little bit more. And so this is just of what he did. This was written to the Gentiles, so there's not a whole lot of explanation of Jewish festivals and feasts and things. And he gives us some geography right there. So he's written to the Romans, and it's in a Roman mindset. The Gospel of Matthew, as we finished up, is the Jewish mindset. And so he doesn't explain a lot, but again, all the discourses and the discussions that Jesus had. But Mark talks as if it's just happening right now. We see that from the, and then the healings. We're just going to see him healing and healing and healing. But there's something different about these healings that I discovered this time. We're going to see where Israel is pronounced or promised immunity from all these diseases. I caught this time. Because again, I'm studying through the Old Testament because we're doing that on Thursdays. Oh, by the way, sorry about that. We didn't pay attention, so maybe you got the email there. Oops. So we'll restart Thursdays on Thursday, October 23rd, because our host church here is doing stuff there. And I knew back in May, anyways, I should have started later in October, but you know, we always start the first Thursday of October, so I talked myself out of it. All right. But this is something different when it comes to this, is that I noticed this time I was going through the Gospel of Mark and studying, because I'm already through Exodus and Deuteronomy, Numbers. I mean, I'm constantly studying, you know, I'm trying to be further ahead of you and studying and seeing how things work out. But going through the Gospel of Mark and realizing this, do you realize in Deuteronomy they were promised, if you don't do what the other nations do around it, I'll protect you from all these diseases. You're not going to have all these things. And so as I'm going through the Gospel of Mark, I'm looking at the various things that Jesus, the various diseases and that Jesus is healing. And I'm looking as like, you know, they were promised in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 15 through 30. If you keep these things, you will be protected from blindness, death, crippled diseases. Every person among them was a witness to the failure of this respect. By the fact that Jesus needed to cast out demons, a lot there, Jesus needed to heal them, it was a witness and a testimony against them that you've been failing. And make no mistake that everything in Judaism to this day, and after Moses, after they were dispersed, after they went into Babylon and came out, the Judaism since Babylon, even to this day, is pagan. The Judaism that is practiced in Jesus' time and even to this day is immersed with Babel, is immersed with paganism, is immersed with all types of paganism that and the rituals that go all the way through it. That's why you'll see a lot of things that the Catholics and the Jews do that almost looks similar. They're practicing the same demonic practices that come from, and it's immersed all the way through. And then you and I as evangelicals, we don't get away from it. There's things that are in the modern quote-unquote church of the day that we can see that comes from paganism. And it's just immersed. We're living in this world, and that's why Jesus says we don't have to be part of this world. I hope I'm going to get through these chapters. This is just in my introduction. But they were promised in Deuteronomy chapter 28. So all the healings, and these are specific. Mark is also telling us from eyewitness accounts. He was dictated to by Peter, the Apostle Peter. But Mark is only reporting those things that were by eyewitness account. Not just I heard these things. And that's why when it's a way to describe things in the present tense. Not in the past tense, but in the present tense. So he's describing it. So as you're reading it, he's trying to put you right there. That you're right there watching this whole thing. And again, if you're ever in doubt, and this is the other thing here. I said this through the Gospel of Matthew, but I discovered this going through the Gospel of Mark. In every chapter, Jesus is God. clearly. And if you're ever in doubt about that, the Pharisees and the scribes, they let us know that's exactly what Jesus said. If you're ever in doubt, don't let anyone ever tell you that Jesus never said that he was God. He was. And we're going to see this every chapter. So I discovered that this time because it's not in any of my other Bibles and my notes and stuff. Hey, so let's get into this in Mark chapter 1. And this is going to read through rather quickly. In fact, the first 20 verses, it knocks out a year of Jesus' ministry because it's going to go, and it doesn't even tell us about John, but it goes through a year of John the Baptist's ministry and then he's in prison. So it's going to go rather fast. So the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Well, there he is, chapter 1. There he is, God. Gets even better than that. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face, which shall prepare your way before you. We see that in Malachi chapter 3. And then he's going to get to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, getting people ready. Listen, if Jesus Christ isn't your Savior, now it was a way to prepare people. And baptism isn't a New Testament terminology. People often did a baptism or a mikvah or would do a ceremonial cleaning to make themselves clean to either receive the word of God or the temple priest to serve in the ministry there at the temple. They would constantly, it was a way of preparation. Now baptism is, it's an outward sign of an inward work. If you get baptized, and there's been many people that over the years have been baptized and they weren't saved and they get saved later and I said, well, now you got to get baptized to really identify. But that was just a way of them to prepare themselves. But again, for you and I, if Jesus Christ isn't your Savior and your Lord and you get baptized, all you get is wet. That's it. And so here it's going to go through these first 20 verses here, the baptism of repentance. And there went out to him all the land of Judea and that of the Jerusalem, and all were baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of skin about his loins, and he did eat locust and wild honey, and preached, saying, there comes one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. Hey, if you want to do a wild study, I get on rabbit trails. Just get your Strong's exhaustive concordance, or now you got computers, but do a Bible study on shoes. I'm discovering that because we're in Exodus. And again, when we come back on Thursday, October 23rd, for Thursday, we're going to get where Moses was told to take off his shoes. So there's a lot of things here in Mark. I'm like, shoes. I wonder what's the big deal about shoes? And you just start doing a study of shoes. Oh, there's a lot that goes on with this. So, again, that's another study that I'm doing. He says here, I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in the Jordan. And immediately, here it is, immediately coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. So if you're wondering why we have a dove in our logo for Calvary Chapel instead of a cross, well, that was just the instrument of what we killed Jesus with for our sins, all right? I mean, if it was, would have been the, you know, firing squad, electric chair, the gallows, just think of the jewelry that you'd be wearing, right? Hymns would be different, you know? There's room in the gas chamber for you. I mean, just think about that. Okay, just how I think. Welcome to my head. But immediately he came up out of the water and he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, you are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He could have just said it to Jesus personally. That's just God the Father is talking to God the Son. But this is a fulfillment of Isaiah 42:1. Again, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the One. He is God. He's being proclaimed here a lot in the Gospel of Mark chapter 1. But everyone else around him got to hear it. And immediately, there we go again, the Spirit drives him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beast, and the angels ministered unto him. Now after that, John was put in prison. Well, there goes a year. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Why did he need to be baptized? wasn't for remission of sins. Again, this was a way to identify with sinful man. Also, it was also, if he is our high priest, yes he is, pop quiz, yes he is, I gave you the answer to the test. That's the same thing the priest would do. That's outlined in the law, that you need to go through the mikvah. That's where we get the baptism from. You need to go through that water, come up, out, put the priestly garments on, and now you're able to minister and do that. And that was also another way for him to identify with sinful man that he's going to get, and we're fulfilling that. And then it comes down to that he's tempted in the wilderness for 40 days. Well, we can look at the children of Israel. We're going through Exodus now. That they're going to be in the wilderness for 40 years. We're going to see that he was tempted beyond any of us will ever be tempted beyond. And here again, John. So now these first 20 verses just take care of a whole year. And that he came into preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and you believe the gospel. That's what he came preaching. And now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea. And they were fishers. They were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, come you after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. This was not the initial calling. We already know, again, from the other, from the Gospel of Matthew and from the other Gospels there, that they had many encounters. This is a call, if you're taking notes, a call to discipleship. You know who I am. You know what I'm about. He's already, the Sermon on the Mountain, as your publisher's notes would put in your Bible, the teaching on the mountain, it had already happened. And now it's like, you know what I'm about. You know, everything that we're going to do, we're going to say, now you're called to discipleship. They had full disclosure. Listen, folks, when we are sharing our faith with others, when we're sharing the good news, Jesus did not come to reform us and make us better people. We're a new creation in Christ. But do not give them half the gospel. Let them know about hell. Let them know about the lake of fire. Let them know about the last four chapters of the book of Revelation and what's going to go on there. Let them know about the great white throne judgment. Let them know about that lake of fire burning with brimstone and fire where they're tormented for all eternity by their passions and other desires that they would not turn from. Jesus didn't come to make us better. Didn't make us to come and to reform us. He came for resurrection. He came to give us a new life. So give them the preaching of the kingdom of God. Come after me, and I will make you fishers of men, he says. And immediately they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in a ship mending their nets. About seven of the disciples, or the apostles, I should say, came from wealthy businesses. They were fishermen. They were there. And immediately he called them out, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after them. We know that they were wealthy. We know that the Zebedee family had some type of sphere of influence because John, the Apostle John, was able to go into the high priest's courtyard when Jesus is going to be illegally tried, and he was able to get Peter in. Because they knew them. There was something there. So we look at the wealth and that they had servants. Verse 21. So there goes a year, first year. And they went into Capernaum. And immediately on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. Doctrine means teaching. He had authority because he's the source. There's something different about him. There's something different about you and I when we're just, again, this is a new commentary I have on the Bible. It's called the Bible. I think it's the best commentary you'll ever get. And just read the Bible. And so here, he is the source and taught of one head authority because it is the Word of God. And that's why he says, you have the scriptures, you have this. They all testify of me, Jesus says. And so here he began to teach them. So a synagogue, remember, if you had 12 devout men above the age of 12, and they wanted to form a synagogue, we see pop up in the New Testament, but that happened during the 400 silent years between the end of Malachi and then the John the Baptist, the last Old Testament prophet would be John the Baptist. So Radio God was turned off. And so as they were dispersed around the world before, again, coming back, they had synagogues. These were like the employment center. This is the recreation center. This is the youth center. This is a community center. This is a house of prayer. This is a yeshiva. This is a school. This is their community. And if you had 10 devout Jewish men above the age of 12, and they had a set of Torah scrolls, they could form a synagogue. And so here, and then when, and then you have a synagogue ruler, you have someone managing it, and then whenever there was a traveling rabbi or somebody coming through, they would let them teach. They would hit that, hey, you're the guest speaker today. You're coming in here today. And so he taught as one that had authority, not as the scribes. And remember, we've already gone through the first 20 verses. Jesus was already notable. This is after Jesus was, again, almost tried to be killed. They always tried to kill him in Nazareth when he spoke up and he said, hey, I am now the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 60, Isaiah 61 verses 1 and 2. But not that last part of verse 2 where it says, now the day of the vengeance of our God. But he stopped right before that. But this is the year of the Lord. And he's anointed me to preach the gospel. So Jesus already has some notoriety here. And so, hey, but he taught us one that had authority. Remember, again, his teaching there in the Galilee area, there of the Sea of Galilee and up there on that mountain and teaching his disciples. And again, they said the same thing. He taught one of that authority, not as their scribes. Those were the lawyers of the days. Those were the printing presses of the day. A scribe would literally just take one letter and they would rewrite the Bible, not rewrite it and define it, but letter for letter, line upon line. And everything was numerical. And all the numbers had to add up on that section of the scroll. And the scroll just wasn't one long piece of paper. They would tie the scrolls together, so that section. So numerically, all the numbers had to add up. All the lines had, all the columns had to line up. And if there was any mistakes, they had to rip up that whole and burn it and get rid of that section and start over. So they got really, really good at. That's why we have so many manuscripts of the Bible in existence today, because they would take the old Torah scrolls, give it to the yeshiva kids so they can do whatever they want, and they can study and read, and they would give a new set to the rabbis or for that synagogue there. And that's the same way that the Bible was, again, communicated, because the scribes who were getting saved, what we'll see there in the book of Acts, many Pharisees, many rabbis, many scribes had gotten saved, and so they just applied their trade, and they would do that. But he taught as one who had authority. And they would look at the lawyers, they would look at them and they would look at the scribes and they say, hey, you're handling the Bible, the Tanakh, the Torah. Tell us what it means. And because you not everyone got to have one at home. And so tell us what it means. And that's where, again, all this paganism, all these traditions, all these things would just creep in. And the scribe says, well, I think it means this. I think it means that. And they would quote other rabbis. But Jesus simply taught the word of God simply. And there was in that synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Are you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Again, the demons know. The devil knows the plan of God up to whatever he knows. And that's why the devil's been doing everything he can to distract you. Remember this, Christian. You have the Holy Ghost in you. You can't be demon-possessed. Holy Spirit's not into time-sharing. Okay, you have the Holy Spirit in you, all right? But the devil's going to do, and whatever fallen angels are, demons and devils that are meant to harass your life and to do those things, they're going to do everything he can to neutralize you, to make sure you don't spread this. To make you feel guilty, get condemned. God's word is conviction. It brings me closer to God. Condemnation pushes me away. So whatever you're dealing with today, make sure if is it conviction or is it condemnation. If it's condemnation, well then, that's not from God. He wants us to have a close relationship with him. And so what does Jesus say here in verse 25? And Jesus rebuked them, saying, hold your peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him, violently shaking him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commands he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. That's why when we're going to see Jesus on that lake in the storm and he's asleep and the storm comes up, he actually uses the same words, hold thy peace, which again indicates to me that that might have been a demonic occurrence trying to get the disciples, those apostles, because he uses these same type words. Who's he speaking to here? And what new teaching is this? We've never seen this before. Well, it's in the Bible. Jesus is going to do some things with some healing here, and this is how you do it. It was already foretold. It was already said that it was going to be done, but Jesus is doing it. Another identifying mark that Jesus is God. But here even the demons know that he is the Holy One of God. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. And forthwith, again, immediately forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew and James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon, which means immediately, King James for me, they tell of her. All right? Simon. That's Peter, by the way, right? He has a mother-in-law. Pop quiz, to have a mother-in-law, do you need to have a wife? Do you need to be married? Well, whoever you needs to understand that, let them know there might be a contradiction in some type of religion about Peter. But if they're wrong about Peter, I think they're wrong about a lot of other things. So here, Simon's wife's mother, and he came and took her by the hand. Here's something that I've noticed this time going through the Gospel of Mark. Just start to underline all the times when he does a healing, he actually touches people and takes them by the hand. So again, right now, if you want to go on a rabbit trail, do a study of shoes, Old and New Testament, and also the taking of the hand. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them, started serving them. And at evening, when the sun did set, they brought to him all that were diseased and that were possessed with devils. Why? Because the Sabbath, the next day, didn't start until after sundown. We have 1 minute after midnight to us here, or the rest of the world is, you know, the next day. But here it's when the sun goes down. And you can only travel so far on a Sabbath day's journey. And so now the Sabbath's over, and all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were there, sick of diverse diseases, and cast out many demons, and allowed not the devils to speak, because they knew him. He's not going to receive praise from the devil. He's not going to get any validation from the devil. He's not going to be using that, so he puts that to silence. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. I need to be praying. And so here, and Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said to him, all men seek for you. What did Jesus do? He took time to pray. Okay, listen, pop quiz. We want to be like Jesus, right? Amen? Jesus prayed, finding that solitary place, having that communion and talking to God the Father. But yet these guys, they don't get it yet. All men seek after you. Hey, we got a crowd going. We're going to see this over and over with them. They're concerned about the crowds. They're concerned about the people. And he said to them, let us go. And he doesn't even answer them. Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, for there I came forth. So therefore I came forth. And he preached in the synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying to him, if you will, you can make me clean, begging him. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean. Now, leprosy, a disease. So think about this. Eventually, we'll get to the book of Exodus there, but we'll get through that. And then to Deuteronomy. If you keep and obey me and follow after me, you will not suffer from any of these other diseases. And so all these particular healings, especially leprosy, which, you know, it's on the outside of the body, and it just decays it. We're going to see that all of us are that leper, by the way, folks. All of us have been bitten by sin. And so here, he touched him. That would make Jesus ceremonially unclean. All right, pop quiz. Is Jesus Christ God? Did he heal him? When he touched him, did he have leprosy? Jesus wasn't defiled. This is why it tells us in the book of Hebrews that Jesus fulfilled all of the law. And he was able to fulfill all of the law and put that first testament aside because it was fulfilled. And now we are this New Testament. Not meaning Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the New Testament. Testament means contract or covenant. And he says, as soon as he was healed, he had spoken to him immediately. The leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straightly charged him. I mean, straightly. He was very stern with him. He was forceful with him. He was making the point here to him. And he straightway charged him and forthwith sent him away. And he said to him, see, you say nothing to any man, but go your way, show yourself to the priests, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony of them. That's in Leviticus chapter 13. And he was supposed to go there, and we're going to see some other healings that he's going to send them to the priest. Because one, having leprosy, you need to be restored. No one was really, healed of leprosy, and you need to be reconciled. You need to be restored. It was said, hey, you're a sinner. You must have done something wrong, and you need to be restored. And no one could touch you, and it was dependent upon you as a leper to say, unclean, unclean, as you walk through. No more human contact at all, by the way. No more touch, no more feeling to anybody, and he would be ceremonially unclean. And he charged him right away. And again, but look what he did here. But he went out and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was outside in desert places. And there came to him from every quarter. So the ministry's hindered. My takeaway from this, the ministry is hindered when we help out God. And he didn't do it. He just needed to follow instructions. If he would have followed instructions when it came to this, and he would come to that priest would have to look it up and find, go back to Leviticus, and how do we do this? And the cleansing ceremony is this, you should take two birds. This is interesting. You'll get this in Leviticus 13 and 14. And you're to take two birds. And there's nothing random. One, this guy's got to get restored. Two, don't go around because now the ministry is hindered because you're going to help out God. This doesn't help. This doesn't help what's going on here. I'm trying to go and preach the kingdom of God and be there for people. And you hinder it. But it's two birds. One is put into a jar and it's killed. The second bird, all right, the first bird, again, the blood from the first bird is killed and it's put on the second bird. And then after the blood is applied, then the priest anoints it with oil and sets it free. I don't know if you guys get the symbolism that's going on there. Everything's pointing to the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ when it comes to this. When we get to Leviticus, we're going to see really Leviticus is about worship. You'll think, oh, it's law this, commandment this. No, no, it's really about worship. And there was a way that if you were to be restored to the people, so you could be touched again, you can do these things. The other thing is you need to go to the priest. Let him know that you've been healed and set free. And Jesus did this. Go tell the priest and do through this whole ceremony that God set up in advance in Leviticus. And we have no other account that this is ever done before, but it was there. It was on the books and what to do. Because remember the accusation that they bring to Jesus. He's ceremonially unclean. He was born a bastard child. Joseph's not his dad. He's a glutton. He's a drunkard. He's to do all these things. Just to think if this kid, this leper, would have wanted and done these things and said to Jesus, one, Jesus wasn't ceremonial unclean. He's God. And look what happened here. Chapter 2, and again he entered in Capernaum, and after some days, and as it was noised that he was in the house, and immediately many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word to them. Again, with authority. And they came to him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. So four friends brought on this pallet. And when they could not come near to him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Pretty much all flat roofs. You lived in like one room. That was your kitchen. That was your, you know, your bedroom. That was the stuff. And then usually the roof is another sleeping area because of the heat of the day or overnight. So again, flat roof. So they're lowering him down. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the sick of the palsy, "Son, your sins be forgiven you." Hey, they came to get this guy healed. What is that telling you the focus is? But there were certain of the scribes sitting there, reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God?" Boom, underlined it, Jesus Christ is God. The Pharisees, the scribes, they do us a great service. They're letting us know that Jesus Christ is God, he's the Messiah, and that's true. Only God can forgive sins. And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned inside themselves, he said to them, "Why reason you these things in your hearts? Whether it is easy to say to the sick of the palsy, 'Your sins be forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise and take up your bed and walk.' But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive," who can forgive sins? Who else? Only God. Only God. And so he's letting them know, as he says to the sick of the palsy, "I say to you, arise and take up your bed and go your way into your home." More so than, again, when people have asked me to pray for them for healings, I ask them, "Is Jesus Christ your Savior, Lord? I just want to know, do you have salvation?" Because let's look at those two birds. Before the oil can be put on that bird, what first has to be applied to the bird? The blood. There's just nothing random here. Everything's very specific. And before you and I can receive the Spirit, again, oil being representative of the Holy Spirit, that's not Chick the Fanatic telling you that. We see that all the way through the Old Testament. Jesus even tells us about the oil of the Spirit. To receive the Spirit of God, you first have to have the blood. We're going to see that in Passover as well. The blood has to be atoned. The blood has to be applied upon you before you receive that Spirit. But just to show you, that I have power to forgive. I have power here on earth, and I have this. And immediately he arose, took up his bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw any of this, never saw it on this fashion." He went forth again by the sea, and the multitude resorted to him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said to him, "Follow me." And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that Jesus sat at meat in the house, many publicans and sinners, and also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many that they had followed him. I've already gone through the Gospel of Matthew this, but this is, again, the calling to discipleship, not the first calling. My conjecture is that Matthew most likely was there when Jesus was teaching his disciples on the mountainside, because it's after that, you might know it as the Sermon on the Mount, but he says, "This is what I'm about, everything I'm about, this is what we're going to do, this," and we're going to see it for the next 3 years. He goes and lives it out. So when he calls them to discipleship, he says, "Make sure you know what you're committing to." And they all said, "Yeah, we can do it." He says, "Yeah, you know, not what you ask, okay, but okay." And then when they would come up and they would say things like, "You know, we've left everything for you," as we saw in the Gospel of Matthew. Peter says that. "We've left all for you." Weren't you there? Didn't you have full disclosure? Didn't you know this? This is what it's about. And so here, Matthew is now called. And he leaves it all. And now he's going to throw a party. And all the publicans and all the other outcasts, because remember, a tax collector was considered a traitor in a Jewish mind because they worked for the Romans. And the Romans said, "Hey, we need so much tribute taken. If you get more than that, that's on you. Take your commission, do whatever you want, but make sure this amount of money, you still owe this to us. So you collect." And they collected on everything. And so, and then, again, they get all together. And it says here, Jesus and his disciples, for there were many and they followed him. And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with publicans and sinners?" Remember, this is the theater of the day. That's why they could show up and be outside someone's door. That's why you could hang out. If someone's having a dinner party or whatever, you in the town, it was just that was the culture. You could hang out and look outside and look inside the windows and see what's going on there and see the party going on, see them eating. And there might be sort of like a tailgating, maybe a chariot or a wagon tailgating party going outside. Everyone's having their own party outside and they're watching what's going on. So there's those who are the invited guests who get in, and there's ones who are on the outside watching and what's going on here. So many of his disciples are following after him. There's the crowd, there's the multitude, there's the disciples, and later we're going to see there's of the disciples, he picks 12 to be his apostles. And so they're asking him, and be careful about this, Christian. Be careful that you don't immerse paganism into your answers and tradition and culture when it comes to this. And so here they ask him, why does he eat and drink with publicans and sinners? Because if you're really, that's their whole thing. If you're really righteous, if you're really this, if you're really the Messiah, if you're really the Son of God, why would you hang out with those people? But that's, Jesus says, but this is specifically why I came. When Jesus heard it, he said to them, he heard it. They're outside and they're talking loud. They want to make sure Jesus hears them, and they're asking his disciples. And then that's oftentimes that someone will say, well, I think this, I think that, and I think, and you might just put in whatever your thinking is. Give them the source and give them the word of God. And he says here they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick, I come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Why wouldn't I go there? You know, when we first started the church, just because I'm Greek and Irish and I'm cheap, I would go Sunday nights to a coffee house in downtown St. Paul called Copernicus. It's called the Black Dog Cafe now, but it was Copernicus. And I would go there on Sunday nights and I would evangelize people. And I was hoping, my prayer is that I would evangelize the homosexual guy who owned the thing, that he would get saved, and it would just turn into a Christian coffee house. Therefore, then our startup costs would be minimal. That's just how I roll. And I've been going there for a couple of years. Sunday nights, that's what I take my kids there, whatever. And then they did open mic, and then they did all type of poetry readings and art shows and stuff. And I was just there every Sunday. I was a fixture there for a couple of years. And then some others try to make it a program and called down there and said, hey, is Pastor Chick there? And they're like, Pastor Chick? Yeah, tell him we're late for the evangelism night. You called the pagan coffee house? And so by the time I showed up there that night after a couple of years, oh, Pastor! You know, so you've been lying to us the whole time. I said, no, I'm not. Why didn't you tell us as a pastor? You didn't ask. It's not my responsibility. Don't ask, don't tell. This is how it is, right? And they're all like, well, why are you here? And I told them, because I'm praying that everybody, and I would talk a lot, I would pray that everybody gets saved and we turn into a Christian coffee house, and therefore our startup costs will be minimal. But there was a group there that they called themselves, please forgive me, I'm not sorry, but please forgive me, they were called the Karma Sluts. And they were talented. And I was their groupie. And I came to them. And after they found out I was a pastor, I said, you know what? I have a whole church praying for you guys. And I said, how about if you come on a Sunday and you just play? And I said, you got a couple of songs. They're okay. They're not worship, but just why don't you three come? And I said, instead of me taking a video and showing pictures, and this is who we've been praying for, why don't you guys just come? And they're like, well, because it would mean that you're narrow-minded, dogmatic, closed-minded. If you're not open, I'm giving you an open invitation to come there. And they're like, I guess that would be kind of narrow of us if we wouldn't do that. I said, yeah, we're praying for you. And I would follow them around town when they would go play other places. And they're like, we can't believe we've got a Christian pastor at that who's our groupie. Yeah, man, praying for you, man. I just... Well, I told the church this. I told the people coming together, the other people I go to church with and gather, I said, hey, they're going to come one of these Sundays. And it's going to be after service. And we were meeting in a hotel. In fact, the hotel, the Kelly Inn or whatever, it's over there by the state capitol, that hotel right there. I don't know what it's called now. And I said, service is going to be over. They're going to come afterwards, and I'm just going to have them play. And they're going to come here in person. man, I had some people come in. You can't do that. You can't give the pulpit to them. You can't do this and you can't do that. And I'm like, it's just how I think, folks. I said, why show pictures? Why show videos? Why show this? Why don't we just have them come and just let them know that we're all praying for them? And they'll see many of you because you're there on Sunday nights with me, or we go around the other places. Someone says, well, we can't have them play at church. Dude, we're in a hotel room. Church will officially be over. We'll remove the pulpit, which is the music stand. We'll remove the pulpit. We won't make it look like church. I'll rent another room. We'll do whatever. We'll put on a concert. And just, won't that freak them out? So I would hope that this is the pastor that I am that would come that says no. But this is the verse that I think about. They that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick, I come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I've been going to all their gigs. Why not force them to come? By the way, I was actually going to pay them. You're going to take God's money and you're going to pay these pagans? I said, yeah, just like you paid for those Levi's. Just like you got your pagan Starbucks. Do you see the woman on that cup? Do you know what she represents? Do you? And you bring that into the house of God? You know? And they're like, I mean, I can just use the same logic. Isn't that where we're about, folks? We'll end with this. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And the disciples of John. And the disciples of John and of the Pharisees used to fast, all right? And they would tell them this. And they came and say to him, why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples fast not? And Jesus said to them, can the children of the bridegroom of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then they shall fast in those days. No man also sews a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, else the new piece that filled it up takes away from the old, and rent is made worse. And no man puts new wine into old bottles, else the new wine does burst the bottles, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles will be marred. But new wine must be put into new bottles. And it came to pass that when he went through the cornfields, oh, we'll get that to next week. But understand this, the wine bottles were wine skins. You took goat skins, whatever, and you filled them up. And when you put the grape juice, the grapes, as you pressed it out, and you put it in there, it would ferment, and it would expand it. And then when it was full, that's how they would expand it. When it finally got expanded and the wine was expelled, then they just would use them as water jugs, as water containers, because they were just all stretched out. But they're already to its limit, so you're not going to put new wine in that. That's what Jesus is calling the Pharisees and the Sadducees and scribes. And talking about, again, the garment. You don't put unshrunk clothing, you know, sew it onto a new thing. It's going to stretch, it's going to pull, and it's going to tear like that. And that's what he's going to call the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, the religious elite. The wine of God wants to be poured into our lives. But make no mistake, what has God called us to? Folks, it's to preach the gospel. In everything, man. I'm just a fanatic. When people ask me, you know, customer service or whatever, or when I show in to check in for a doctor's appointment, it says, how can I help you? I go, well, I have a mortgage payment due. Whenever someone asks me, you know, how can I help you? I have a mortgage payment due. And like, I got one due too. And I said, well, I just want to know what you are offering in the way of help. We make sandwiches here. Okay. All right. This is okay. Just need to narrow it down. Right. And then whenever someone asks you, I know these things are going to happen. I'm already ready. There's nothing random about me. And someone will say, hey, well, do you have any more questions? Yes, I do. What says it? Does your relationship with God make you sure you go to heaven when you die? I just want to know how your sandwich was. You asked if I had any more questions. I do. And now we're in a conversation. And what do you do? I just want to do it whatever chance that I get. I know they're going to ask me. I know someone's going to come to me and say, hey, how you doing? I'm going to tell them. And they're just 10 minutes later going, I really got to get back to work. Oh, you didn't want to know how I was doing. So the next time I see him, how you doing? I got this rash and I got some cream. Can you help me? Like, I really. So then you're okay me talking about Jesus next time when you ask. Yes, I'm okay with you asking me and talking to me about Jesus. I just want to know what you're going to do. Do you have any more questions? Yes, I do. Why not? You're in a conversation. Wouldn't it be awkward? It already is. But why not just put it out there? Because there has been times when I've done things like that and people end up giving their lives to the Lord. And they'll just do those things. I like when people come into the coffee house when I'm serving there and they're looking around and go, what is this place? Glad you asked. Is there any food here? Well, what type of food are you looking for? Because, you know, I have meat you know not of. Huh? What? Would you like a... Do you know in the Bible it says if you give a cup of cold water in Jesus' name, you do a good thing? Yeah? Well, we heat it up and make coffee out of it. So it's better. Do you have any decaf? That's the Antichrist. No, we do not have that. You guys are weird. Yes. Yes, in fact, the Bible says we're strange and we're peculiar people. It says it right here. Well, I can't believe that. You know, you're in the Bible? Yeah, how's that? It says, in the last days, many will mock God and say, where is he? You're in the Bible. You're right there. I can show you. Why not? You know they're going to ask you how you're doing. Tell them. And they're going to ask, hey, do you have any more questions? Yes, I do. Just ask them. So, Lord Jesus, may we be about your business. You've come to seek and save those that which is lost. And you say, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And we know that the blood must be applied.
Praise the Lord. My prayer is that you've been blessed with this Sunday morning live broadcast. Remember, you can tune in each Sunday morning at 10:40 a.m. Central Standard Time or to our Thursday night live broadcast, which is at 7:35 p.m. each Thursday night as well. So that's Sundays at 10:40 a.m. and Thursday nights at 7:35 p.m. Central Standard Time. You can also listen to the Chick Chickellis Hour, that's with me, live, Wednesdays from 1 to 2 p.m. Central Standard Time. Our Sunday morning live, our Thursday night live, the Chick Chickellis Hour is all rebroadcast throughout the week. The information is on our webpage that you can check that out as well. Also, on Saturdays from 3 to 4 p.m. is the Fighting for Truth with Rick Bowden. That can be heard live there as well, 3 to 4 p.m. Central Standard Time. All these broadcasts are continually rebroadcast throughout the week for your listening pleasure, but for you mostly to get fed the Word of God. Will you read ahead, pray ahead, study ahead for next week? Find out what the Holy Spirit will do in your life? The Word of God is right there for you, folks. So until next week, may the Lord richly bless your day.
Like the water reflects the face. died for me. As he hung there, about to die, I saw the water pour from his side. He said, my son, your sins are past, but they are gone now. Come to the path. He asked, walk with me now, boy. Through fields of green, it's full of water. Your face I've seen.
That was the same great story. When I was young, I was naive and I was dumb. And then he saved me, called me as one. And through the Father, I became a son. And the dog that spread those lies, and with those lies I ran, just like the water, reflects the face, and so the heart.
Reflects the face, so the heart reflects the man.